Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. I know some of you might be new, but if you've been at this church for the last month or more, you may recall we just finished a sermon series called Sozo. Just a reminder, sozo means salvation, but we dove into that word. We realized it's a lot deeper than just your sins are forgiven. It includes that your sins are forgiven, but it also means you're being healed, you're being restored, you're being delivered from all the damages and the effects of sin and living in a broken world. And that it's not so much about getting you into heaven, it's more about getting heaven into you. And we're seeing it's not only that, heaven coming down to fill my whole life, it's also bigger than just me. That in fact, God wants to build his kingdom on the earth, that heaven would take over the earth. And so we're starting a new series today called New Humanity, about God's people on the earth. And this word, new humanity, comes from a verse in Ephesians, which describes the good news of the gospel, us being reconciled to God, but it says it's not just being reconciled to God, it's also racial and ethnic groups, Jew and Gentile, who not only were divided, but actually had hostility towards each other, hated each other, are now brought together. It says in Ephesians 2:15, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Part of the whole story of the good news is not only I come back to God and God comes back to me, but also I'm brought to other people. We are now reconciled in the body of Christ. When I hear this word, new humanity, I've been thinking about it this week. It kind of makes me think about like a new breed of person, and that got my imagination just going, thinking about like an alien invasion. Think about it. It's like, imagine there's people walking all around the world that look the same as everybody else, but there's something different about them. They're like a new kind of human. I was like, ooh, this could be a great sci-fi movie. Or like a zombie movie, but good. Like, I get bitten and then I become like a really alive human and then I bite you and you become a really alive human and it spreads. This is what I'm talking about. A new breed, a new kind of person existing within humanity. And it can also be translated maybe more biblically than aliens or zombies, foreigner. So the Bible uses the word alien, meaning like from somewhere else, or foreigner to describe the people of God. It says we are aliens and strangers. We are foreigners in this world. It's like we're not from here. It's like I don't belong here. This is not my home. I'm just visiting for a little while. Now, I don't know if any of you here are foreigners in New York City or foreigners in America, or if you've ever lived in another country, you know what I'm talking about. Being a foreigner is not easy. I lived for 1 year in London, England. I was a foreigner for that year, and I thought it was going to be easy because I was like, they speak English. It's a lot of white people. My dad's English. I'm like English ethnically. I'm like, this should be basically my people. This should be easy for me. It is not the same country as America. It's a very different culture, a very different place. I was a foreigner in the UK. And there's a thing that happens when you move countries. Some of you have probably experienced it where at first it's fun. You're like, ooh, tea and scones and clotted cream. And like, isn't this so exciting to learn a new place? And then after a while, you just start to hate it. And you're just like, why is everyone different than me? Why do I not fit in? I can't find my place here. And if you push past that long enough, you eventually feel home. I never pushed past it. I left still hating London. No offense to any British people here. And I just wanted to come back to New York. I was like, this is not my home country. I don't feel at home here. It was hard for me to fit in. I was just like too loud. I'm not like that patriotic, but I just found that I was so American in London. I was like smiling at strangers, talking to people, having an opinion, just too loud on the train. And I was like, I just don't belong here. I don't belong here. They don't like me. And I would hear like even a like a Mississippi accent on the train and be like, my people, my countrymen, I found you. I suddenly like loved American accents. Just want a little taste of home. My brother pushed past that awkward stage living in London, and he stayed for several more years. He actually assimilated, learned to love it. He did grad school there. And he described having lived in London for a number of years, flying back from London Heathrow to JFK, getting on the air train and the E train. So the whole time, you're not out of a train, right? Traveling in through the E train on the subway up to East Harlem, where he was meeting a friend who lived on 125th Street. And so he comes up from like the from the underground to the airplane to the subway and comes up on East 125th Street and meets his friend at McDonald's. And he's like, I'm back, baby. So American. It doesn't get more New York than that. East Harlem McDonald's at like 10 p.m. And he walked in with like his backpack and his roller bag, and a bunch of girls saw him and said, you look good. And he was like, they don't say that in London. But in New York, people just tell you what they think of you when they see you. He's like, ah, I'm home. Got some French fries. Welcome home. This is my people. This is my land. Being a foreigner is hard. And in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to a group of people who feel like foreigners. And for this rest of the series, we're going to be living in one verse in 1 Peter. But before we get there, I just want to tell you a little bit about this book. You can see here 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter introduces himself and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout these provinces. And this is a circular letter, meaning it would have been passed around to all different regions, all different cities. And he says to them, you are exiles. You are God's chosen, but you're away from home. And he writes to these people. And there's a few different themes throughout the book of 1 Peter, although we're not preaching the whole book, we're just preaching one verse. But throughout the book of 1 Peter, we see these three themes: hope in suffering, holiness in conduct, and the household of God. All these different Christians scattered throughout this region were experiencing persecution for their faith. And so Peter is encouraging them, have hope. Don't give up. Keep trusting. Keep believing. There is hope coming for you. And holiness and conduct, he was encouraging them to keep doing good, to keep holiness, to keep purity in their lives, even as they suffered. And the household of God, he talks a lot about the new humanity, talks a lot about the church, the people of God on the earth. And he calls them foreigners multiple times. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, live out your time as foreigners here. It's like, think of yourself as a foreigner. Think of yourself as an alien. However many days I have on this earth, I'm going to live my life aware. I don't actually belong here. This is not my home. I don't quite fit in. I feel like I don't belong here. Where is my home? Maybe you feel this too, a little bit on the earth. I'm not from here. Christians in this time were viewed as a new kind of breed, like a new type of person. They were like, you're not pagan, but you're not Jewish. You're a whole new kind of a thing. What are you? What is this new type of humanity? And they really stood out from the people around them. They stood out because of these things. They stood out because they had great hope and joy in the face of trial. They stood out because of their commitment to one another in the household of God and their holiness in conduct. And really what that looked like in a very contrasting way to society was this. In pagan society, people were very free and open with their sexuality, lots of orgies, lots of prostitution, everything was very like anything goes. And yet very, very close with their money. My money. I don't give it away. Where Christians all of a sudden came in and said, actually, our sexuality is meant to be monogamous. In a marriage, it's about faithfulness and devotion. We're not going to share our bodies with the whole world. But our money, we'll share our money with the whole world. So generous with money rather than generous with their sexuality was exactly the opposite of the culture around them. And so pagan society looked at these Christians and were like, you're not from here, are you? You're like a new kind of person. Where did you grow up? They were aliens and strangers, even in their own land. So Peter wrote this note to these Christians scattered throughout, all trying to live this life. in their world. And for the next few weeks, we're going to look at one verse, phrase by phrase. And this is found in chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. I wonder, at the risk of sounding a little bit cultish, could we just read it out loud together? Just to get the word not only in your eyes and your ears, but in your mouth. Let's read this verse all out loud at the same time. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're going to be living here for the next few weeks. And you'll notice as we break it down phrase by phrase that every single phrase he's quoting from the Hebrew scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament, which was kind of a wild choice because he's writing to non-Jewish people. So he's quoting the Jewish Bible to people who would not have read the Jewish Bible necessarily, but it's Peter's understanding of scripture. It's his own language. It's his heritage that he's just quoting to them little by little. And he quotes Hosea, he quotes Isaiah, he quotes Exodus, he quotes Psalms. It's all woven throughout this passage. And today we're focusing on the first few words, which are really taken from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43. And in Isaiah 43, God is speaking, and he has just delivered them out of slavery. He reminds them, I made a way through the sea for you, but forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. The past miracles I did. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Now that verse in the middle there is Isaiah 43:19. This is like our verse. I don't know if you know that. This is Wellspring's founding verse, Isaiah 43:19, worth memorizing. See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Get it? The Wellspring. Springing up from the ground, God is doing something new. And Lord, give us eyes to see the new thing that you are springing up in the middle of the wilderness. Streams in the desert. We want to be, this is our founding verse, this image sticking with us. Rivers in a dry wasteland. And God says, I want to give a drink to my people, my chosen. And that exact phrasing is used in 1 Peter. My people, my chosen. Now, this is bonkers to be speaking to all these Gentile pagan Christians scattered throughout what is modern day Turkey and quoting the Hebrew scriptures and saying, this applies to you. Like taking the promises of Abraham, the chosen people, and saying, you are now a chosen people. Taking this and saying, you're now adopted in. You're now grafted in. You now get to say, I am one of the chosen ones. I am a chosen one. We are the chosen ones. This promise now applies to anybody who wants it. You are a chosen people. This is what we're focusing on this morning. It's a plural word, right? People. So it's not just I am a chosen one, but we are a chosen people. Today we're talking about the community of brothers and sisters. That word, a new humanity, literally means a new human, a new man, anthropos. So it's not about lots of people, it's about one body all being brought together. We are a new human with many parts. And that word, people, a chosen people, in some translations, is a chosen race. The word implies bloodline, connection, like you are biologically connected like a racial group. There's blood that is similar. You're a new racial group. Again, a wild thing to say to a group of people all from different racial and ethnic groups and cultural groups and saying you're now a new race in and amongst yourself. This idea that from many different races coming together to form a new race of those who've been born again, this is the foundational cure for the evils of racism in society, to see actually we share blood. We are actually brought together. The hostility has been broken in Christ, and he intends to bring reconciliation and make us one. This is part of the work of the gospel that goes against the grains of societal racism. Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is only possible in Christ, that we come together as a people, as a new people group. We're brought together in Christ, the walls of hostility broken down. It's part of the whole gospel. It's not just my saving. It's a people being formed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called Life Together, and he says this: without Christ, we should not know God and could not call upon him nor come to him. But without Christ, we also would not know our brother, nor could we come to him. The way is blocked by our own ego. Christ opened up the way to God and to our brother. You see, only in Christ we're reconciled to God and to one another. I can only come to you quite openly and honestly and intimately because of Christ. He's opened up the way to true fellowship. Now, fellowship is a very churchy word. It's in the Bible, koinonia, and it's a very powerful word. It's much deeper than just community, or like, because to me, community kind of sounds like the people that I happen to be around. Like, I live in the Long Island City community. That's my neighborhood. These are my people. But koinonia, fellowship, literally means a shared life, intimate communion, active participation, or a joint partnership. So this is life together, a shared life. This is that image of being one man. This is part of the good news. A new human is being formed, and we all get to be part of it. How's your fellowship? Do you have deep-spirited friends, people who know you, people who you know? Your life is actually shared together. This is fellowship. This is the people of God. Fellowship has three purposes that I want to just briefly go through today. Number one, it's for your joy. We get to do this, you guys. You know, you don't have to come to church. You could still go to heaven. It's not like a rule that you have to follow or else. But you get to do this. You get to walk through life with other people who know you and love you. We get to have real friendships in this life with people who understand what it means to be raw, to hit rock bottom, and to ask for God's mercy and to receive it. People who know what it's like to be set free. And it's easy to take community for granted, to take church for granted, because it's so imperfect. But remember with compassion what it's like to be alone in the world. There are many who don't know what it's like to be loved by God or to be loved by another person. Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the lonely in families. This is part of the beauty of the kingdom, the joy it is to be placed in a family. Now, I know a lot of you here are just acquaintances. A lot of you are not even acquaintances. But who have you actually put in the time to find as your family on this earth? There are some people in this room that I can say with no hesitation, they are my family. Like, that is my son. That is my daughter. That is my sister and my brother. And it's no different than blood. We are each other's family. And when you're lonely, this is a gift from God to receive. And remember with compassion as well that not every Christian has community. There are people out there who are in prison for their faith, isolated around the world. There are people who've moved as missionaries who are kind of out there wishing they had others around them. There are people, even here, who are kept from community because of sickness or because of fear or shame. It's a gift to be together. I want to read to you Psalm 133. The whole psalm, it's just three verses. Usually people just read the first one because it's kind of weird. We skip the middle bit, but I want to read you the whole thing. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Now, usually people quote the first part, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Let's just skip the whole beardy bit with like the greasy oil running down this guy's beard and dripping onto his robe. I'm like, ooh. That's not a compelling image to me that I'm like, yes. Oil running down this priest's beard. I love that. I hear that and I'm like, why? That is kind of cringy to me. But I read it today on purpose because do you know what that oil represents? It's not just about his beard being shiny. It's the anointing of God on the priest of the temple. God is anointing his priest. And so we find when we are united together, good and pleasant, together in unity, there's an anointing that comes. And we are able to fulfill a priestly role. We're going to hear about that more next week. And there's blessing. There's blessing. And my prayer is that you will experience this kind of goodness here at Wellspring. You'll experience good and pleasant, beautiful fellowship. Whether you're here for a short time or a long time, that you find those deep-spirited friends, this joy of doing life together with people who know you, who will pray for you, who will be there for you, and you're there for them. And this is a huge gift from God. I've only been in this church for about 4.5 years now, but just even in that amount of time, to be able to walk with people in grief, to weep with those who weep, and then also to see beautiful answers to prayer and to rejoice with those who rejoice, to have the full spectrum of life together is a gift from God. I wouldn't want it any other way, and it's worth the effort to experience life together. Do you know there are some people, a lot of people in our church who came to New York with a dream as a young adult and then gave up on that dream, got married, had babies, moved to Queens for the extra bedroom, and then found Wellspring at some point along the way and now love this church. And now they're like, well, I originally came to New York because of a dream, but now I'm here because of Wellspring because I want to just stay in this community for as long as I can because I'm finding something good and pleasant. It's like oil running down the beard and I love it and I want to stay forever. And so there's also folks who've moved across the country or across the ocean because they want to be part of this community. There is something sweet here. I'm not saying it's perfect, but there is a sacred community we're experiencing of real love, authentic blessing. And on the other hand, the funny thing is, you could move somewhere cheaper, somewhere else, and find a church and find the exact same thing. We are united with people all around the world. You can find a brother or sister anywhere you go and look them in the eyes and talk about the Lord and realize, oh, we are family. This bond of peace, this unity of the Spirit is available anywhere I go in the world. And you'll find it someday when you leave, but don't leave. Let's just all stay here together. It's a gift from God, and we have it everywhere we go. It's not only for our joy, though. It's also for our transformation, because you can't learn how to love in isolation. It's actually impossible to grow in love or in Christ's likeness without somebody to love, somebody to prove your love to, someone to invest in, someone to give to. And I don't just mean loving those who are like you or loving those who agree with you, but loving those who are difficult to love. This is where we're actually transformed. We come near to those who are not like us. Belonging is not the end game. Belonging leads to becoming more like Christ. It changes us. It's like iron sharpening iron, Proverbs says. And you know how iron sharpens iron? It's like two rough pieces of metal smashing up against each other, and the rough edges make each other smooth. It's not like a delightful, easy process. It's rough. And sometimes being in fellowship with other believers feels like, ow! That's the sharpening. That's what's actually changing us. And sometimes that happens quite strongly and clearly, like someone coming to you and actually calling you to account, or saying, Olivia, I think you're doing something wrong. They're actually like calling you out. And you're like, wow, thank you so much for speaking the truth to me. Or you're like, freaking hate that person, never talking to them again. And then 6 months later, you're like, they were right. Thank you, God, for that brother in Christ. It's not always pleasant. We don't always want it, but it's for our transformation. Sometimes it's straight like that. Hard conversations are actually worth it. I've started to love hard conversations. Don't be scared of me. But my natural bent is to avoid confrontation. That's like how I was probably born. But in recent years, I've started to love hard conversations because I find that when I lean in towards somebody difficult with love, the depth that we can receive when we actually are willing to go there, moving toward people and saying, let's talk about this. You go deeper. Other times, it's not quite so intense. It's just being proximate with somebody that kind of annoys you, kind of rubs you the wrong way. We cannot learn to fully love if we keep separating ourselves from people that are hard to love. Now, let me give a huge caveat here. I'm not talking about abusive or toxic community. That you should leave. I'm talking about the good stuff. I'm talking about best case scenario, healthy church, full of the Holy Spirit. Even in alignment with God's will, you're still going to bump up against people that just irritate you and just bring to the surface all of your triggers and all of your dysfunction. And you're like, ah, church would be easier if there was nobody else in it. Have you heard the joke like, I found the perfect church and they wouldn't let me go? Right? Human people are very hard to love. It's easier to love the idea of community than to love people. Community is not an abstract ideal. It's human beings. It's you and I. Dietrich Bonhoeffer again says this great quote, he who loves community destroys community. He who loves the brethren, that's brothers and sisters, builds community. It's not about loving, like, I love community. It's like, no, do I love that guy? Do I love that gal? Do I love the person sitting too close to me right now because this church is getting crowded? Do we love actual human beings? The rougher the people, the greater the sharpening. Receive it, lean into it. Learn to love actual humans. Here's a few verses from the epistles to kind of show us how to do this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. How many efforts? Every effort. All the efforts. Every single effort that you have. Not like I tried it once, didn't work out, we just don't get along. It's like every effort. Can I do everything in my power? Like the next verse says, if it is possible, so it's not always possible, but if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, it requires two people, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Putting in the effort, doing your part to try to move toward actual love of actual people. Because 1 John says that if we love God, we must love our brother and sister. This is all throughout Scripture. You want to love God, you got to love people. You can look at the mess. It's not hard to see brokenness in the people around you. It's obvious. You can look at the surface and be like, it's a broken, messed up place. Or you can look deeper and see the beauty, see the gold, see the image of God in the people that you worship with. This is the way of Jesus. This is learning how to be like him. This is iron sharpening iron. Now, church is weird. Next Sunday, we had this church family lunch. I really purposefully did not call it a church potluck because I didn't want to be triggering to anybody who grew up in church in the 90s and had potluck. Because let me tell you what it was like. It was lots of room temperature casseroles, lots of tin foil, lots of jello molds for some reason, lots of like mayonnaise based, maybe because I was in Connecticut, I don't know. But like, and then a lot of old ladies who were really opinionated about how it was set up and how it was served. And I remember just as a kid being like, can we just go home and have lunch? Why do we have to eat this food with all these people? We could just have our food fresh cooked at home with just people that I like. But potluck is a representation of communion. Eating with other people is messier and harder, but it's actually the only place that we find true fellowship is actually just spending time with people, just trying it out. Church is weird. you're almost always going to find like generational differences, cultural differences, family of origin differences. We rub up against one another. There's going to be teenagers who are like talking during the service that you get mad at. There's like babies screaming. There's going to be people who talk too much, people who are too positive all the time, people who are too raw, too honest. You're like, could you just be a little more positive? There's going to be like social justice warriors, theology nerds. There's going to be charismatic people, all the stuff together in one room. It's like oil dripping down the beard of Aaron, am I right? It's the good stuff. It's beautiful. It's weird, but it's worth it just to push past the awkwardness to invest in real human relationships with other brothers and sisters. This is how you grow in holiness. Thank God that we don't just live perfectly curated private lives where I only have friends who think like me, look like me, live like me. Outside of church, it's very easy to just pocket yourself into tribes of people who agree with you on all things. But in the church, we all come together from different races, from different families, different socioeconomic backgrounds, and we say we are one family. We are one person in Christ. It changes us. But it's not just for me, for my joy, for my transformation. It's also for the world. You heard that phrase. You are a what people? Chosen people. Chosen for what? Because it's not about exclusivity. We see this in the Bible that all are welcome. The doors are open wide. God invites everyone to come. He tells us to go out and bring people in. So what does chosen mean? It's not about tribalism or judgmentalism being pulled as like, we're better than you, we're the chosen ones. No, it's about purpose. We've been chosen for a purpose. The following weeks, we'll unpack this a lot more, as next week we talk about a royal priesthood. We'll talk about declaring the praises of him who pulled us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. We've been chosen to declare the praises of God. We've been chosen to do the work of a priest or a king. We've been chosen for a purpose, and our loudest sermon is our unity. Our loudest sermon is our unity. Jesus even said this in John 13. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." It's for the world. We gotta take this seriously. Like literally, the way I love you will teach somebody else that God loves them. If I'm harsh with you, people will think God is harsh. If I'm generous with you, people will know that God is generous. The way we love one another preaches Christ. What if we put all of our efforts into just loving each other? What that would speak to the world. This can't be emphasized enough. I'm so grateful to be part of this body. Do you know, this morning, I actually came feeling pretty weak, feeling pretty tired. Didn't sleep that well last night. Just wasn't really feeling it. And you know that verse, it's like, my husband always tells me this verse whenever I'm feeling like, oh, I'm going to do a terrible job today. It's my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm like, I have tested the limits of that verse. Every day I'm like, I'm weaker than I was last time. And he's like, let me just show up and help you out. I'm like, guess what? I'm weak again today. Can you help me out? Still weak. It's like it's his plan or something. So I know it's not me. But I came in feeling very weak once again, being like, just struggling. And I went to pre-service prayer every Sunday at 8:30. A few of us pray upstairs for you. You're always welcome to come, just so you know, if you ever want to get up early. 8:30, we pray for church. And we were there praying, and I was just quiet, just trying to center my heart, get focused, and people just started praying for me, which often happens, praying for the preacher. But man, the Spirit just started like pressing in on some stuff that God wanted to deal with. I basically had like a full pastoral care session as God met me, and I was wrecked. And I came to church like 20 minutes late, covered in mascara, because the body of Christ showed up for me and ministered to me in my time of need. And I'm so grateful that I don't have to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and just be like, get it together, Olivia. But I've got sisters and brothers who will just come alongside. The Spirit ministers through people and gives us what we need. I was strengthened by my brothers and sisters. I needed them. I didn't actually ask them to pray for me. God just does it sometimes. I'm very weak. When I was a teenager, we used to sing this Kirk Franklin song that goes like this. I need you, you need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me, agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is His will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. And I probably shouldn't even close my eyes singing it because it's not a worship song. I'm singing it to you. I need you. You need me. I need you to survive. And you need me to survive. What a gift it is to not be alone, to be part of a people. Amazingly, in 1 Peter 2 that we're living in, just a few verses prior, it says this about Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen, there's that word again, chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was also rejected by people, but chosen by God. And Jesus was called a living stone. He gets the capital S, we get the lowercase s. We also, like living stones, have been rejected by people, but chosen by God. And what were we chosen for? To be built into a spiritual house. God is building a home on the earth, and he's using human people as his stones to build his house because he wants to dwell on the earth. Just as we say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, build your home here. He says, you are my home. I am building my home by bringing all these people together. And this is why unity is so important. A few weeks ago in our Sozo series, Pastor Demetra preached an excellent message about deliverance. I know some of you probably missed it, but she talked about in 1 Corinthians, it says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. We talked about, wow, would God actually want to walk through this temple, my body, to fill me and cleanse me? But it's not only our bodies. Elsewhere in Corinthians, it says that we are the temple. It says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So yes, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am a home for God. And also, Scripture says, we are the temple of God. We become the home where he dwells. He wants to dwell in our midst, amongst us, not just filling me, but filling the space in between you and me, filling this community, filling this body of believers. We become a temple. We become a home for God. And this is why he takes unity very seriously. Did you catch that? He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, I will destroy that person. It's very strong language for the New Testament. When people come in to divide, to cause disunity, factions, gossip, slander, brokenness, God hates it because he wants to dwell in a people. We've been chosen to be God's home on the earth. I think about Jesus says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then Hebrews says, do not forsake meeting together. It's like, if Jesus will not forsake you, why should I forsake you? I don't want to give up on you, brothers and sisters. I need you, and you need me. And the world needs us.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.